Okay, so does everybody know who my wife is? Yeah? Okay. Most people don't know who I am, but they know who Linda is, so it's an easy introduction. But yeah, so Linda and I, we work here now at Airport. We used to be at the North York Church, and you'll see us around it like Fresh Wind and Heavy Rain if you come check it out and stuff like that. But it's fun to be able to be here today because I get to talk about something that's important to me, and it's sports. And it was like, when Ben's like, yeah, we're going through this like fitness series, I was like, oh, that's cool. And he's like, and you're talking on prayer. I was like, oh, all right then. Because prayer isn't always like one of my top 10 things to talk about. You know, I like to talk about destiny, or I like to talk about, like, you know, the things that God has in store for you. And as I was going through this, I learned that all of that kind of comes a little bit from prayer. And I had to do a lot more research on this than I wanted to, because I was just like, you know, for me, my prayer life is something that's always growing. Can you guys kind of agree with that? You know, prayer and everything you go through is something that's always growing. And God's given me some good stuff on this, so let's just do a prayer here. And Father, I ask today that as we come together and as we talk about prayer and as we talk about talking to you, which is something that's so important, I just ask that you open our eyes and open our ears so that we hear exactly what you want us to hear today. Father, as we're beginning to build our prayer lives, let it become just a lifestyle, just something that we do, not something that we have to think about or conjure up, but God, we want to be connected to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, that's right, Bryson. You got to be one arm's length from somebody. One arm's length. All right. So, we're going to, like I said, I'm going to talk about sports, because sports is something that's really important to me, right? How many people do sports at school or outside of school? Right? Okay, how many other people know that, like, the biggest sporting event in the world is coming to Vancouver in, like, 5 days? Right? So we're going to, okay, let's pick an Olympic sport. So somebody who's going to tell me, what's something Canada's going to win gold in? Yeah, there's some skiing, there's some speed skating, hockey. Okay, I was watching the ladies' tournament of hearts yesterday. And, like, the third place chick at curling was amazing. So if, like, our third place is that awesome, I think we got something locked up for curling, too. But we'll talk about speed skating for a little bit, because that's, when I was, like, 15, I was really into figure skating, which is kind of cool if you're a guy, because it's all ladies and you. So it wasn't a bad fit. But, so I learned through skating what fitness really meant. Because I was at the rink every day at 5:30 in the morning until 8:30, and then I'd go to school. And then after school, I'd be at the rink from 5 to 6. So I was putting in like 4 hours a day, 4 days a week. And that was pretty intense, but it built up my fitness, and I got to learn about like the whole kind of thing. So if you're fit and you're good at your sport, what are some things that you can do with sports? What are some competitions you have to do before you get to the Olympics? Yeah, so there's like regionals, there's nationals, there's all these different things, right? So if you practice and you get good at something, you can get to regionals. At like the regional championships, there's probably like 750 people easily competing. And so, you know, 2 years into it, I was one of those 750 people. I was like, okay, this is pretty cool. And then 2 years later, I made my first trip to nationals. And I was like, okay, nationals is cool. But then I quit because I was like, my partner quit, and I couldn't find a new partner, and I was like, all right, enough of this. And then I started cycling. So again, the same kind of thing. We're going to build a pattern here. So my first year of cycling, I did the provincial championships in Manitoba, which Manitoba's kind of small. And so I won that, and that wasn't too bad. And then I went to nationals, and I won at nationals, which was kind of a big deal for me. But it was because I was putting in, like, you know, 17 hours a week of training. And then I went to the world championships, and I got my butt absolutely handed to me. Like, it was almost embarrassing. And so I was like, wow, these guys, like, totally waxed up on me. I need to up my game here. So I moved down to California, and I started cycling full-time. Then, you know, California is a little bigger place than Manitoba, so I went to the regional championships, which was, like, California, Arizona, a couple of those other little places that I don't remember, Nevada. And it was like, okay, this is going to be some big time, right? There were some Olympic champions that were there just kind of doing their winter training. And so I was in like the 20 to 24 group, right? I was in the younger guys. So I was like, all right, here we go. And then I ended up winning that one. And I was like, okay, that's pretty cool. Trained all year, went to nationals. Now, U.S. nationals was a really big deal for me. There was like 72 people competing. Everybody was faster than I was, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is ridiculous. So I got a new coach, got a new bike, got new wheels for my bike, you know, did all this hardcore training, went to nationals, and got second place. So that was pretty sweet, right? So I got second in the U.S., and I was like, this is going somewhere now, right? And then I get to the world championships, and it's like, I get 17th. And I'm like, well, that's better than like 28th, but it's still 17th, right? So I go back, and now we're working on it some more, so that way for the next world championships, you know, there might be like a top 10 in it or something like that. But it's to build that base where if, what's your name? If Peter were to go for the speed skating championships tomorrow, how do you think Peter would do? Yeah, the girls would probably beat him, wouldn't they? You know what I'm saying? And so it's one of those things where sports isn't something that you can cram for like an exam. How many people cram for tests? Everybody? I hope everybody crams for tests. You need to cram for tests. You got to get that in your head. But then you forget it the next day, right? Or as soon as you write your test, you're like, okay, this is kind of out of my life, out of my brain. Well, fitness is something that you carry on. So even if you don't ride a bike for 2 years, but you train a whole bunch before that, you can get somewhere with it, right? Because you have all that time built up. And so what we're going to talk about is kind of like building up and investing in prayer and the things that prayer can bring. Because prayer is something that we often think we can just cram for, right? We can pray in that moment and it happens. What are some things that we crisis pray for? Money? Yeah, we pray for money. Why do we pray for money? Because we got to buy stuff. All right, what else are some things that we pray for? We pray for passing tests. Heck yes. Who's prayed through a test before or before a test? Yeah. Did you pass the test? There's some good triggers there, aren't there? It's always good when you're like, yes, that prayer worked. Okay, what are some else? There's a few more. Do we pray for things to work out with our family? You know, if we're not getting along with our brother, sister, mom, dad. God, would you just help my mom to understand me better? That was mine. I was like, seriously, God? Seriously? How about healing? Healings are some things that we pray for, right? Has anybody been healed or seen a healing before? Seen somebody healed? Right? So prayer works, okay? But what happens if we just have those flash pan prayers, right? Then what's something really big that you could want to pray for? I'm talking like what's a big thing that we could ask God for or that even you've asked God for? Somebody? Yeah? Pardon? For food? Food's important. Got to get going with that. Yeah? Yeah, curing disease of a family member. That's a pretty big one, right? We often see things that we see as big to God. Like we see cancer as big deal. We see his family members getting saved as a big deal, right? We kind of put like these hierarchy. We put this order on things that we see that things need prayer for. It's like a lot of people pray that God sees a headache the same as he sees cancer. And how many believe that that's true, right? To God, answering prayer is answering prayer. If it's something we ask, it's something we ask. And God is more than happy to do it. But in, let's see here, magic notes. In Mark 9:29, Jesus is sharing, and he said, this kind can only come out through prayer. Now, we're talking, in this part of the story, there's this little boy that's demon-possessed. He's throwing himself into the fire. He's trying to drown himself. And the disciples, they go and pray for this kid, and what happens? Anybody know the story? Nothing. Nada. They go and they pray for this guy and nothing happens. Disciples a little bit embarrassed, right? So they're like, and Jesus is like, be cleansed, you know? That's really it. Jesus speaks the word and it's done. And the disciples are like, seriously? What did I do wrong? Like, I know that he's Jesus, but what did I do wrong? And Jesus goes and he tells them straight up. He's like, this kind can only be taken out by prayer. So how many think the disciples started praying some more? Right? I bet if I was like, Peter, I'd be like, okay, so Jesus just totally stood me up and he said it was because of prayer. Now I'm going to get into prayer. And that's what I want to talk about, is that lifestyle of prayer. Because just like how we talked about with sports, if you do your training and everything like that, you can do regionals, you can do nationals, you can do worlds, and then ultimately you get to the Olympics, right? But you have to have that training, that fitness going the whole way through. And prayer is kind of the same way, because prayer works on an authority basis. So if you step into something, you can pray for a headache and you can see it healed. You can pray for bigger sicknesses and see it healed. But God's almost like, if I trust you with a headache, then what are you going to do with that? You want to move on to that next thing, right? And so what we're talking about is creating this lifestyle of prayer by continually praying. And what's prayer? Prayer is talking to God, right? How many people just talk to God without it really being praying, in quotation marks? You know, exactly. Like, hey, God, I'm just kind of going through this right now. I have something coming up that I'm not quite ready for. Can you help me out? Hey, God, how you doing? Well, Daniel was one of those kind of guys. Does everybody know a little bit of the story of Daniel? Daniel and the lion, that's right. Now, Daniel was a little slave kid that got transported out of his home to live someplace else. And there weren't very, like, the children of Israel believed in God, primarily because they didn't have Jesus yet, kind of idea. But they believed in God, right? And so God had told them, hey, these are the foods that I want you to eat. Something really simple. But when they moved to this new country, Daniel was really smart. And he got picked to hang out with the smart kids that worked for the king. And the king was like, hey, you're going to eat my special food. Everybody likes special food, right? This is like going to, you know, five-star restaurant, or you can eat at the cafe. And so everybody's going like, we're going to eat at the five-star restaurant. But all the food that they were bringing was food that Daniel knew that God had said that they weren't supposed to eat. And all the other guys were like, you know, Daniel, we really want to eat this food because it's great. But there was Daniel and four of his friends that were like, hey, we are going to stand up, you know, for God, and we're going to eat the food that God told us to eat. So what did he do? He talks to, like, the principal in charge, and he says, hey, feed 10 of us just vegetables for a month and see what happens. Now, for me, I'm not a vegetable guy. I'm not sure if when Daniel was younger, if he was a vegetable guy either, but he was saying, give all of us vegetables for a month and just see what happens, right? So Daniel and his friends eat vegetables, and the king's kids just eat vegetables, and what happens? Daniel and his friends, they're fatter, they're faster, they're stronger, and they look healthier. The king's kids that are used to eating all of, like, the richy food, they go on vegetables, and they look sick, they look decrepit, their grades drop. Everything kind of goes wrong because, you know, there's this balance. And Daniel's, like, saying, see, this food for us, this is our fuel. So by the peer pressure being like, hey, come on, you know, you want to eat the king's food, it's really good for you and all of this stuff. By Daniel standing up for what he knew was right, he was able to do a demonstration of how God was powerful, right? He was able to show, even just through the food that they ate, what made a difference. And then Daniel kept going. So let's not skip to chapter 6 just yet. So then in chapter 2, all the magicians and wise men infuriated the king so that the king was going to kill them because they couldn't tell the king what the dream was. So Daniel went to magic school. Okay? Daniel studied the occult. He worked in all of that witchcraft that the king's people worked in. Did you guys know that? Daniel was into some pretty hairy stuff. But God was with him. And so when all of the occult and everything couldn't answer the king's dream one day, the king's like, that's it. I'm killing everybody. I'm killing all the magicians. I'm killing all the sorcerers. I'm just going to kill all these guys because they can't tell me my dream. Because what was happening in this story is all of the people that used to interpret dreams for the king, they would just lie, right? They would just make stuff up and say like, oh, king, live forever. This is what you're dreaming. And he was like, so they were interpreting, but it wasn't getting the king anywhere. So the king said, tell me what my dream was and then tell me what it meant. You guys understand that? So the king didn't just want an, he wasn't like, yeah, you know, I dreamed that this happened. Tell me what it means. He was saying, you tell me what I dreamt and then tell me what it meant. And nobody could do it. And so the king was putting to death all the smart people. And so they go to arrest Daniel. And Daniel's become friends with the guard. And so when the guard comes up to him to arrest him, he's like, hey, what's going on? He's like, hey, guess what? We get to put you to death because you're one of the smart guys. And Daniel was like, seriously? He's like, why do I have to be put to death? I know the answer. And he's like, well, the king said that nobody knows the answer. And he's like, I know. Let me talk to the king. Pretty stressful situation. What do you think Daniel's first reaction is? He prays. But more importantly, he gets his boys to pray with him. So he goes to his four close friends and he's like, hey guys, I need you to ask God for compassion for my situation to help me out. So Daniel went for backup prayer. Okay, he didn't just pray for himself. He went for backup prayer with his friends and was like, guys, I need you to pray for me. What happens? Daniel goes to see the king. He tells the king what he dreams. He tells him what it means. And then he was put as the second most or the third most important person in the whole kingdom. Right? Exactly. Snap. So there was total action to Daniel's prayers and to his friends' prayers. Next chapter is where we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the furnace. How many of you know those guys were praying? Right? And so it's like there's these crisis prayers that are answered. But in Daniel 6:10 is kind of where the big one happens. So a new king now comes and makes this big idol and says, everybody has to pray to me. What does Daniel do? He goes home. He sits in like his living room with the window open. And he prays to God just like he has every other day. And it said that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Right? So it's like 3 times a day for prayer. But this was like time that he set aside for prayer. And what happened was, Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den for praying. Now, this is the king saying, like, hey, you can't pray, so I'm just going to kill you. I'm going to let the world know that if you pray, you're going to die. So the king throws Daniel into the lion's den, puts a big stone over it so that the lions can't escape, so Daniel can't escape, and the king goes to bed. And the king can't sleep. He's like all restless. He doesn't know what's going on. He's like, why can't I fall asleep? And all of a sudden, it just ding. He's like, oh my gosh, Daniel's God is God. And by me persecuting Daniel, by me coming against Daniel, by me trying to tell Daniel to change, by me putting peer pressure on Daniel, I'm the one that's getting tortured. I'm the one that can't sleep. I'm the one that's having bad dreams. So he wakes up in the morning and he's like, roll away the stone. And he says, Daniel, has your God delivered you? And Daniel says, O king, live forever. So he still respects the king. He says, O king, live forever. The angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouth, and I am unharmed. And so the king says, hey, get Daniel out. And then everybody that ratted on Daniel for praying, the king threw them and their families into the lion's den. And it says that their bodies were crushed before they even hit the floor because the lions devoured them. Right? So that was a pretty serious transformation to go from being the people applying the peer pressure to Daniel not giving into peer pressure to prayer being the bottom line, right? How many of you think that prayer is a powerful thing? Okay, this is like one of my new favorite Bible stories that I like going to is, except I can never remember where it is. It's in Acts chapter 12. Okay. For some reason, I like it in the Bible when people die, because it always means there's a really good story. So, Herod was the guy that killed all the babies when Jesus was little, right? You guys remember that? So now, like, his brother is like, okay, we need to be done with this Jesus guy. And so, there's the disciples. So this is after Jesus has been resurrected, and the disciples are going out, and they're preaching the gospel. And James, the brother of John, gets beheaded. And so Herod has just offed James. And all the people are loving it. They're like, oh, this is amazing. Because they made it a big spectacle, right? So the beheading was like going to see a movie on Friday night. It's like, oh, man, let's go watch James get his head chopped off, right? And so everybody saw this. And they're like, the people that weren't godly were all thrilled with it because they thought it was a big deal. So Herod goes out and is like, okay, this makes me popular. Let's do it again. So Herod goes and arrests Peter. Okay? So James was arrested and beheaded. And he goes and arrests Peter. Now, Peter is in jail, and he's kind of chilling. And the people in the church of Acts start to pray for Peter. Okay, they're praying for Peter. They're supporting Peter with prayer. And the exact words are, verse 2. One sec, let me flip this one open here. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 10, and we're just going to do a quick read on this one here. That's totally the wrong chapter. Chapter 12, not chapter 2. That was talking about something that I have no clue about. Okay, so there it talks about the beheading, and then it says, Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Okay, so there was all these people that they were praying fervently for him. They weren't just saying, oh, Jesus, be with Peter while he's in prison. Amen. Right? This wasn't some little soft prayer. They were praying fervently for him. So they were praying in tongues as they knew how, and they were just really going after it with God. And then on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, it talks about a little bit earlier, if you look in verse 4, when Herod had seized him, he put Peter in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Okay, so I was in the Marines, and for us, a squad is 12 guys. So that means that there's 48 guys guarding one dude. Okay, so he's sleeping chained to two guards. And in verse 6, it says, on the very night when Herod was about to bring Peter forward, he was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up. Okay? So, it's kind of like an angel comes in, makes this bright like, whoosh, you know? It's like, Peter, wake up. Peter's sleeping. He's like having a good time. He's not really worried about what's happening, but he gets struck by this angel. And the angel says, get up quickly. And Peter's chains fell off his hands. Okay, that's kind of a miracle, right? And the angel said, gird yourself and put on your sandals. So if he has to get dressed, he was probably sleeping naked. And he did so. And he said, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued, and he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. How many of you have seen a dream that you think is kind of like real life? You know, you wake up and you're like, oh my gosh, was that just a dream? So Peter thought he was dreaming, right? I figure the slap in the face from the angel would have woken him up a little bit, but he still thought he was dreaming. But here he is, he's walking past all of these guards, and then down in verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from that the Jewish people were expecting. Because the Jewish people were the ones that were expecting a movie Friday night, right? They were expecting to watch him get off. And so Peter went to his friend's house and knocked on the door. And one of his friends opened the door and she was like, oh my gosh, everybody, it's Peter. And they're like, nah, you're crazy. And she's like, no, really, it's Peter. And then Peter walks in. But it shows that in that beginning, when the first girl saw Peter, right? If all these people are praying for Peter's deliverance, and then Peter shows up at the door, what does that mean? Come on, connect the dots. Right, so if they were asking for him to be delivered, but then Peter shows up at the door, they were praying, but they didn't have that full oomph behind their prayers. Right, they didn't have that full faith put in place, because we know that faith is believing without seeing, right? And so while these guys are fervently praying, some of them, I would propose that some of them weren't praying with everything they had. Some of them weren't believing their prayers. They were praying because they knew to pray, but there were some people that were praying to invoke action. There were some people that were praying for things to change. And so Peter got out of jail. Peter got to keep his head because his friends prayed for him. And so that's something that I want us to make a lifestyle as well, is praying for our friends. Because we know that we all go through stuff as people. But I know that if I'm going through stuff, that means that you're going through stuff too, right? And so we can just lift each other up in prayer, and we can mean it, and we can have faith for what we're praying, that our friends' circumstances will change. Because we can pray for ourselves, but we can also pray for our friends to make a real difference. Now, these different types of prayer that we can combine are what's going to make prayer a lifestyle. You know, in Thessalonians, it talks about praying without ceasing. And that's just living a life of prayer. You know, I'm not the best at it, but when I drive to work, I purposefully don't listen to the radio on the way to work, because that's my time to talk to God. You know, I spend some time thinking about the day and this, that, and the other thing, but I want that to be my time where I can just talk to God. That's my praying without ceasing. That's me asking him for little things, but also just building relationship. Because how many of you know Jesus was a man of prayer? You know, Jesus taught the disciples to pray with the Lord's Prayer. And I bet that they knew that prayer, right? But when Jesus delivered that little boy from the demon, he said, this kind can only be cast out with prayer. Well, Jesus was constantly stealing away to pray, right? There would be a big crowd, and Jesus would just kind of walk away, and he'd go pray. I know for myself, I do some concert promotion, right? So if there's a band coming to Toronto, I'll like make up some flyers and pass them out so that people come see. So my prayer is like, oh God, let people come see this show, right? Or God, help bring people in to see this show. So my prayer is for people to come. But Jesus's prayer was like, hey, there's all these people here. I'm going to go sneak off and spend time with God. It's kind of like, whoa, that's pretty cool. So Jesus stole away to pray even when times were good. Jesus didn't just pray in times of crisis. Because that's often my most popular time of prayer, is when it's a time of crisis, right? Again, I was in the Marines from 2000 to 2004, so I got to go to both Afghanistan and Iraq. And that's a time when people pray. You know what I'm saying? It's like when you're there, you see more people get saved. You see more people talk to God that haven't talked to God ever or since Sunday school when they were little. But it's a time when it connects. You know, I'm going into a situation that's not going to be good for me, so I'm going to talk to God about it. And this is something that happens. Those are those crisis prayers. But what we want to have for our lives is that buildup. That buildup so that when we get to a crisis, we already have the answer before it turns into a crisis. Right? So it's about that continually speaking to God, that continually growing with him. So for me now, I'm in a place where I want part of my morning to be set aside for prayer. And it's not much. It's like 15 minutes, 25 minutes with traffic, 40 minutes with construction. You know, it's my way to work. And that's what I've been building on, and that's what I've been being faithful with. And I've seen huge transition come even in just the last few weeks. Because I've only really gotten into this for the last, probably since just before the beginning of the year. So since like November. And that's when I started setting aside this time to pray. Because I knew that I needed to, because I needed to see change in my life as a whole. Right? I didn't just want to go from crisis to crisis, but I wanted to build on it. And it's that building that is fitness. Right? Fitness is the act of being fit. So when we're talking about the fitness of prayer, we need to be talk about the act of preparing to be fit. The act of preparing to be prepared. Right? Being in that place where God can give us the answers before we even know the questions. And so the last little story I wanted to talk about was just to kind of put a summary on it all. And that was going to be the vindication of Daniel. Because we saw how Daniel got delivered from the lion and everything else. But when Daniel was put in charge of the kingdom, that was kind of like the answer to all of his prayer and the answer to the prayers of his people. And so it showed how praying by himself helped him with peer pressure, right, with the food. It showed how deliverance came when he was thrown into the lion's den because Daniel was continually praying three times a day. I bet that Daniel wasn't the top kid in occult school because he didn't pray, right? I'm sure that he had to ask God for answers for his test too. But he was constantly building that prayer relationship with God so that he was able to have the answers when the king said, hey, who can tell me my dream, right? So what we're going to do now is let's everybody get up. We're next to somebody. So we're going to do one prayer together, and then we're going to do a prayer with our friends, okay? All right. Hey, one sec. Okay, so the first prayer is going to be kind of like a corporate repeat after me type prayer, okay? Because how many people can see that this life of prayer is important, right? Prayer needs to be a lifestyle, not just something that we do when things go bunk or don't work out. So let's ask God to put that in place for us. So Father, we're here today to ask you to put within us a lifestyle of prayer. We have a lot going on in our lives, and we know that we need you. We're here admitting that we can't do it on our own. But you within us can help us do anything. So, Father, we want to open the lines of communication. And we want to talk to you like we've never talked to you before. We want you to be our absolute best friend. And with that, we want to talk to you all the time. When things are good and when things are bad. So help us to bring everything to you, Lord, for a lifestyle of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, sit back down. Okay, so I talked a little bit about Jesus praying, right? Because that's what Jesus did. Now, how many of you know Jesus had some really real prayers with God? At the end of Matthew, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's like praying to the point of sweating blood. Okay? That's intensely praying. Right? So Jesus is in this deep, heartfelt place with God. He's so intimate. He's pouring his very soul before God, saying, you know, if it's your will, I'll do it. But if you can change it, change it. And that's something that we can't get to in one instance. Right? I've been married for not quite 2 years. And sometimes when I talk to Linda, it's still hard to talk to her straight from my heart. Right? It's gotten a lot better. But that's not where I live. I don't live out of my heart all of the time as Christ did. And so, like, for me, it's easy to talk from my head, or it's easy to talk from, you know, my mind. But to actually have that heartfelt conversation has taken us a while to get to. And now we're at a place where it's really good and we can have that communication. But it took work. And so Jesus was able to get to that place where he really needed to bear his soul, where he really needed to say, oh God, this is a big one, right? He was able to get earnest. He was able to get with God, and he was able to say, this is a really big deal, and I need you. And I would suggest that part of that is because he'd built up those last 3 years in that lifetime of prayer. You know, there were like at least 7 times where Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do and speak what I hear the Father speak. So Jesus was saying that he was in tune with what God was saying because he was listening, but he was also talking to him to find out what he was saying. And that's something that we want to do. And when Jesus was in that garden, what did he say to his disciples? Do you guys remember? He said, watch and pray with me. And then when they fell asleep, he said, can't you watch and pray with me for just an hour? And I was talking with Linda about this morning, and I was like, how did the disciples know what Jesus was praying if they all fell asleep? Right? Because Jesus is over here praying, and the disciples are over here watching and praying, falling asleep. And it's like, they probably heard the beginning of his prayer, while they were still awake, and then they just kind of drifted off to sleep in the middle of it. But Jesus even asked his disciples to pray with him. And I thought that that was a really big deal, because it just shows, you know, it says in Matthew, where two or more are gathered, I, speaking of God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, am in the midst of them. And so while we can pray for our friends, it can be a bigger thing when we pray together, right? So that's why I wanted you to make sure that you were close to someone, because for this next part, we're going to pray with somebody next to us. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a few seconds and we're going to tell the person next to us, hey, this is something that I could use prayer for, or I have this test coming up, or I have this going on in my family. So we're just going to be a little bit honest with the person next to us, and we're going to pray together for whatever that thing is for each other. So right now we're going to get up again. We're going to get in groups of two or three, and we're going to practice this praying with us and for our friends. Can you do two groups of two? It makes it a little easier. But yeah, so in groups of two or three, guys with guys, girls with girls, that makes the world an easier place.